Today on The Journey.
Today I want to tell a story of faith and forgiveness, the resurrection story. Then I want to go back after we look at the what and look at the why of the resurrection story.
It's Good Friday, but Sunday's coming. What does that mean for this world of heartache and aching beauty? Well, it's a simple and profound message, and Ron Moore is here to share it in this half hour. Before that, please note that we have a timely devotional waiting for you at ronmoore.org. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, He's Alive, on The Journey.
So I was reading this week a book, and I came across the story of this guy named Gilbert Tahabani. I'm not sure if that's how you say his name. He's from Bonga Baroni. He is an elite runner, and he's an elite coach, and he was such a great runner that when he was in junior high, he ran in the Baroni National Championship in the men's division, and he won the 400 meter and the 800 meter dash. This guy was a tremendous runner. He was also a member of the Tutsi tribe, and there was a competing tribe, and one day at his high school, he saw some commotion going on, and the people from this competing tribe took all those in his tribe, and they killed a lot of them, and they beat more of them. And then they took all the ones who were still alive and put them in a building and started the building on fire. Gilbert was lying for 9 hours under burning bodies. And finally, he was able somehow to escape. He ran to the nearest hospital, and there he was safe. He was the lone survivor of his tribe. And in his book, he talks about coming to the United States, and he ran track at Abilene Christian. And he talks about in this book titled, A Voice in My Heart, Genocide Survivors, a Story of Escape and Faith and Forgiveness. The faith that he had to go through everything he went through. He still has the scars and the forgiveness that he placed in his heart for those who had hurt him. I was amazed when I read that story. A man who carries scars, but because of his faith in Christ, is able to forgive and live a life of freedom and to keep running. And I wondered about us. Are there any scars from your past or maybe in the present that are keeping you from running? What's holding us back to do the things God wants us to do? Today I want to tell a story of faith and forgiveness, the resurrection story. And I want to spend some time looking at Scripture and going through the resurrection story as it's recorded in John chapter 20. Then I want to go back after we look at the what and look at the why of the resurrection story. So let's start. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20. This gospel written by John, who was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus, eyewitness at the cross. And what's fascinating about his resurrection account is that he begins in the first century in this male-dominated culture, telling the story of a woman named Mary. And Mary, early on a Sunday morning, went to the tomb. Now, from that resurrection Sunday, the Lord's Day or Resurrection Day, we celebrate on a Sunday because Christ rose from the dead. And all over the world, Sunday is that day set apart to honor and celebrate Jesus. But for Mary, it was just the first day of the week. It was a normal day. And she came to anoint the body of Jesus with burial spices. Mary was from this city named Magdala. That's where she gets her name, Mary Magdalene. And we don't know a lot about Mary. The story's not told, but we know that some point in her life, she got involved in the occult. And at some point, she was possessed by seven demons. Think about the torment that would have been going on in her life. Think of the life she lived, being possessed by these seven demons. And then one day, Jesus was in the area. He spent most of his ministry up in that northern part of Galilee. And one day, he met Mary Magdalene. And he changed her life. He told the demons to flee. And that day, seven demons, it says, came out of her. She was never the same. No one's ever the same when they meet Jesus, are they? From that day on, she began to follow him. There were the 12 disciples that followed Jesus, but there was also a group of women that followed as well. And she was one of them. And she followed Jesus, and she watched his miracles, and she heard his teaching. And she was there when he did all the things that demonstrated that he was God in the flesh. Then she was there about a week earlier when he went into Jerusalem. Remember riding the donkey? Palm Sunday, we call it triumphal entry. And the crowd was yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then she was there by the end of the week when the fickle crowd had turned on Jesus, and she watched, probably waiting outside of a building where Jesus was having those mock trials, and they took him to a pavilion area and they tied his hands to a post, and there are two men called lictors on either side of him with whips. And at the end of the whips, bone fragments and stones and glass tied, and these lictors took turns beating the back of Jesus, just short of death. And then she watched him carry the cross to that place called Golgotha. And scripture says she stood there while the disciples ran. She was there at the foot of the cross. Scripture even says when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took the body of Jesus down. Remember, they went and asked Pilate if they could have the body. It was a Sabbath, and they had to hurry to bury Jesus. And she was there when they took the body down. Scripture says she even went and watched them wrap his body and put his body in a tomb. Remember, the Jewish religious leaders said, "We want to guard the tomb because someone's going to steal the body." She may have been there when the two soldiers came and they sealed the tomb. And that day when they sealed the tomb, they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, and then they took a rope and they put the rope on the tomb, and then they put wax on either side, and they would take the seal of the emperor and seal the wax. So it was an offense to violate the tomb in any way. In the Middle East, funerals and burials are often done in the same day because of the hot, humid climate, and decomposition of the body takes place quickly and because of the expense of embalming. So they took the body of Jesus down and they laid him on a slab. There were these tombs. They were probably 10 by 10. They were hewn in the rock. They put the body on the slab. And then to lessen the odor, they put burial spices on it. His family would come and give their respects. And then they sealed the tomb and they waited for about a year. And after a year, if the family had a son, the oldest son would go into the tomb after the decomposition of the body and take the bones and put the bones in a box made out of limestone, an ossuary. And then there were a lot of times in the tombs little cutouts, and they would put the ossuary there in the tomb. And the next person who died in the family, they would put them on the slab again. Well, Jesus' body, remember, was taken down from the cross, and it was almost the Jewish Sabbath, so they had to hurry. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they didn't have a lot of time, and so they did everything they could. The normal procedure wasn't finished, so that's why Mary brings spices back on Sunday morning to finish the burial process, and she's hoping that she can beg or bribe the guards to let her in the tomb. That's where we pick up the story in John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Now, this is unusual, and it seems like she didn't even go in. She knows that the tomb has been tampered with. Resurrection is not on her mind at all. She thinks someone has stolen the body of Jesus. Think about what's going through her mind. She was there and saw the brutality of the Roman soldiers. She saw the hatred of the religious leaders. In her mind, someone came and stole the body for more humiliation. They probably have Jesus hanging on a cross or impaled even on one of the main roads going into Jerusalem. So further humiliation can take place. And so Mary, look at verse 2, runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple who is John, and she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and John run as fast as they can to the tomb. We don't know where they are, probably not a long distance away. John was the younger man and for sure the faster man, and he gets there first. In verse 5, stooping to look, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. It's interesting that like Mary, John doesn't want to go into the tomb. He doesn't know what he's going to see in there. So he's looking in. Peter finally arrives. He went in the tomb and he saw linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, verse 7, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. So just think about that. They go in, they don't see the body, but they see the linen cloth there. And this would be unusual for a grave robber to come and grab a body and not take the linen cloth. Or if the grave robber was going to rob the body without the linen cloth, it would have wadded it up and thrown it in a corner. And then the face cloth is folded up just so and placed in another spot in the tomb. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, he also went in and he saw and believed. It's interesting. When Peter sees, the word saw there means he observed attentively. When John saw and believed, it's a different Greek word, and it means to perceive with understanding. John began to think, could it possibly be that Jesus has risen from the dead. But again, the resurrection's not on their mind. Look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Jesus had been with them. He had told them, but they just didn't get it. When they saw the brutality of the cross and they saw Jesus die, the resurrection was not on their minds. Maybe they're thinking what's going on. They're pondering the mystery of this. They see the linen cloth there. It seems that Jesus has come through the cloth. It seems that he's taken the face cloth and folded it up. And as they leave, they don't even say anything to Mary. She comes back now. Look at verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb. By the way, the word weeping there is not a few tears coming down her eyes or soft sobs. It is wailing with extreme grief. And so she finally goes in. She looks into the tomb. She sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been. And these angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." She still thinks someone has robbed the grave. So she turns around, and she walks out of the tomb. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, the tomb is in an area where there's a big garden around. She thought he was just there doing the gardening in the morning. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll go get him, and I'm going to bring him back here." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary," just her name. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In John chapter 10, Jesus likened himself to a good shepherd, and he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and nothing can snatch them out of my hand." And when Mary heard Jesus say her name, she knew it was him. If you're a believer, do you remember that day when Jesus said your name, and he called you to himself, and he caused you to trust in him alone as the only way to have an eternal relationship with the living God? Mary must have grabbed onto Jesus, her wailing turning to extreme joy. She grabs onto Jesus because Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. He's telling Mary, I'm going to ascend to the Father, and you're not going to be able to follow me in my physical presence anymore. There's going to be something different that happens. He'd already promised the Holy Spirit was going to come. They didn't get it yet, but he's saying, Mary, you're going to have a relationship with me in a different way from now on, like all believers are. We don't get to see Jesus physically, but we know him, that he lives within us nonetheless. And Jesus tells her, go tell the disciples, I am ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced it to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said all these things to her. By the way, this is the first of 11 post-resurrection appearances. 11 times Jesus showed himself alive to the disciples. That's the what of the resurrection. Now, let's talk about the why. If you have a resurrection, what do you have to have? Someone who's dead, right? So the question is, why? Why did Jesus have to die? And we could talk a lot of theology, but to put it as simply as I possibly can, the reason Jesus had to die was sin. The sin in every human heart. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we think about sin, our mind goes to things that make the paper, like murder and adultery and lying and stealing and those big things. Those are the hard sins we think about. And then right after that, we think about maybe some of the softer sins, the not so bad sins like gossip, greed, materialism. Then there's the hidden sins that no one sees, our desires and our thoughts and our motives. And we break them up into different categories. But God says sin is sin. Sin is missing the mark. All sin is against him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We like to compare ourselves to others. I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as the person down the street. And we just kind of hope God grades on a curve at the end. I've been listening to some podcasts about the empires of the world. And it starts with the Assyrians, and those guys were brutal. These kings like Tiglath-Pileser and Shalmaneser and a guy named Sargon. I mean, they had great braided beards, and that's cool, but they were brutal, brutal rulers. And the Assyrians would come in to decimate their enemy, both physically and psychologically. They would take men and they would skin them alive. And then they would wallpaper their palaces with skin so that when you went in to see the king, you thought, oh my goodness, I don't want my skin on the wall. But then the Babylonians came. And they were brutal, but they weren't as bad as the Assyrians. And so people were saying, man, we welcome the Babylonians. They're brutal, but they're not as bad as the Assyrians. And then the Persians came. And Cyrus, remember King Cyrus, he came in Ezra and Nehemiah. He says, all the deported people, go back to your lands. And he let them go back and build the temple. And he wasn't like the Assyrians. And he wasn't like the Babylonians. He was bad, but he wasn't as bad as them. And that's how we think of life. So we think of our own life. We're not as bad as the next guy. So let me ask you this. What if we had a machine of some sort and we hook it up to your brain and we show all your thoughts, all your desires, all your motives in living color, all your words, all your actions when no one else is looking? Any volunteers on that one? Not me. We're sinners to the core. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. We know that. I mean, how many times have you thought a thought and then thought, where did that come from? My heart is sick. Why would I think something like that? You guys are looking at me like that's never happened to you. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, Jeremiah says. Who can understand it? Can't even understand my own heart. And then God says this through Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways. We see in Scripture that God is just. He gives every man according to his ways. He's the just God. He's perfect. He's just. And as a judge, he gives us what we deserve. The Bible says the penalty of our sin is death. Not just physical death, we'll all experience that, but eternal death, eternal separation from God. So God judges us. He's just, and we are sinners, and we are declared guilty, and so his wrath on sin is poured on us. And the Bible talks about that as being hell. The Bible doesn't blink an eye. Jesus said many times that's hell. That's eternal separation from God, experiencing God's wrath for eternity. That's pretty bad news, isn't it? But here's the good news. Jesus came. And when we trust in Jesus as the only way, not a good way or one of the many ways, but as the only way, the one who was fully God, fully man, the perfect one who paid the penalty for our sin, when we trust in Jesus, the wrath of God is poured on him. That's why Jesus died. Jesus died for your sin and my sin. And so the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus, and we trust in Jesus as the one who took that penalty for us, and we're covered. We are declared not guilty, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus died on the cross, and the wrath of God was poured on him. When Jesus said, it is finished, he said, paid in full, your sin and my sin and the sin of the world, paid in full. And Jesus died. And then as God's stamp of approval to say, the death of my son takes care of the sin of the world, what did he do? He raised Jesus from the dead. So I want to ask you a question. Do you know for certain that you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God? Do you know that for certain?
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with an Easter announcement right after this. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when he seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into his presence. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for an Easter announcement.
Hey, I have a special announcement for all our Pittsburgh area listeners. I want to invite you to our Easter weekend services at the Bible Chapel. You can join us on Saturday night, April 20th, either at 4 or 6 p.m. That's 4 or 6 p.m., April the 20th. Or on Easter Sunday, we have three services at 8 o'clock, one at 9:45, one at 11:30. April 21st, 8 o'clock, 9:45, 11:30 in the morning. Each of these events are at our South Hills campus, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray. And for more information, you can go to our website, BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. Again, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, and visit our website, BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. We hope to see you there. And as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
also want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful devotional, Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It'll help strengthen or rekindle your faith after pain or loss. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.